Thank you, Andrew. Thank you, musicians. Just before we start, on behalf of all the Nicholas family, I'd like to thank you for your prayers for Dad. The Lord certainly answered those prayers. If you were here this morning, you heard that the outcome was as good as could be expected. In fact, it was probably better than any of us imagine that could happen. His tumour was benign, although it was the size of a rugby ball. So it was a pretty big, and it weighed, I think, Ian says 3 kilos, but I was told 4 kilos. So that was, as Ian said on Wednesday night, that was a pretty radical weight loss program. I think I'm going to stick to the exercise bike and take a bit longer. All right, if you can open your Bibles this morning or this afternoon to the book of Mark, please. To the book of Mark. I want to look at a victorious apostle. And most people wouldn't think of this apostle as being victorious. The Apostle Peter. One of my favourite books of the Bible, 1st and 2nd Peter. This evening I want to look at the man and his calling, his role in following Christ, his denial of Christ, his restoration and turnaround, and some lessons that we can learn from him. All right. Now, I've made a note here that there's only one planned rabbit trail. All right. It's not really a rabbit trail, but it's where we're going to follow up near the end. In the book of Mark, in chapter 1, verses 16 to 18, is where we first meet Peter. So if you can find that, and we'll pause for a moment and we'll pray together. Father God, we do thank you that we can be out tonight. Lord, we thank you that we have your word. We have the privilege of opening it this evening. Pray, Lord, tonight that you would still our hearts and our minds, and Lord, we would be ready to hear from you. We pray that your spirit would be our teacher tonight, and we would be able to take away something that would help us in our Christian walk, so that we could walk in the spirit, walk closely to you, walking in the light, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verse 16. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. So here's Peter. That day out in his boat, just like he did every other day with his brother Andrew, working in his father's fishing business. But this was the day that was going to change his life forever. And we can see that Jesus called, and his response, immediately he followed. Straight away there were no backward glances. Jesus called and Peter followed. So this man Peter, I thought we'd take a moment and just have a look and see what type of man he was. We know he was a Galilean. Now, in a book written called The Master's Men, the author has this to say about Peter, about Galileans. Peter was a typical Galilean. Now, Josephus was, for a time, the governor of Galilee. And Josephus, if you know, wrote a lot of history down, okay, of the time. And he wrote this. They were ever fond of innovations and by nature disposed to changes. They were ever ready to follow a leader and to begin an insurrection. He goes on to say that they were notoriously quick in temper and given to quarrelling. But they were the most chivalrous of men, and that the Galileans were never destitute of courage. Now, the Talmud, which is also kind of like a history book, says of the Galileans that they were ever more anxious for honour than for gain. So there's the typical Galilean, quick-tempered, impulsive, emotional, easily aroused by an appeal to adventure and loyal to the end. So you must agree that Peter, if you know the story of Peter, he was a typical man of Galilee. So that's who he was. Now, when he followed Christ, this was his role. And it wasn't long after he became one of Jesus' followers, that Peter the Galilean fisherman rose to a leadership position. If you can turn in Matthew chapter 10. And beginning at verse 2, Matthew 10 and verse 2. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. And it goes on over the next few verses to tell who were the disciples. But you'll notice there in verse 2 that it said the first was Simon. Now he's referred to as the first among the brethren. The word here in the original language not only means first in order, but it can also mean chief or first in prominence. And we learn in other parts of the New Testament that he was also a spokesman for the group. He was the bold one. He was the one bold enough to ask Jesus questions and also to insist on explanations. In the book of Matthew still, in chapter 18, if you want to turn to 18:21, we read, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times." Right, so here he is, coming to the Lord. He's bold. He asks. And you'll notice not only does he ask a question, but he also kind of suggests the answer. It's like ask a question and give the answer at the same time, like seven times. In chapter 19 and verse 27, another instance, our friend, our bold friend Peter, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" Peter's asking, kind of like, what's in it for me? We've given up everything, we're following you, Lord. What's in it for us? Now, when he wasn't asking questions, he was taking questions and answering questions as Jesus' representative. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 24. "And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute?" So you remember his situation, and when Jesus told him to go down, catch a fish and get the coin out of its mouth. All right, so he was one of the leaders in the group. People would come to him. If they wanted to ask something about what they were doing, well, we'll ask Peter, because he's the one that seems to stand up. He's the one, maybe you'd say, he's the one with the big mouth. He will know. And Peter was also the one who answered the questions that Jesus asked of those disciples. In chapter 16 of Matthew and verse 13. "When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. In verse 15, he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter steps up to the plate and answers and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So when Jesus asked, But who say ye? That was to the whole group. Group question. All right? But being a teacher, you love it when there's people that will answer your questions for you. Right, some, and you've got some in your class, maybe some in your family, who answer the questions all the time. It's like, and you don't want to, you know, put them down, but can you just wait and let other people answer? Well, here's Peter. He's a bit like that. He jumps up. And in this instance, of course, he gave the right answer. And Jesus blessed him, changed his name, and said, "We won't call you Simon anymore. All right, we're going to call you Peter. A rock." I don't know what the other disciples thought about all of this, but that's our man Peter. But not all was blessing and praise. Peter also had the role or the reputation of being the most rebuked of Jesus' disciple. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not things that be of God, but those that be of men. In verse 22 there, when it says, And Peter took, the word's kind of like take, you know, physically take. It reminded me, I don't know if you remember the time when one of our prime ministers, when the Queen of England was out here, and he was helping her do something, and he put his hand on her back as they were walking, and the tabloid press in England labelled him the Lizard of Oz for daring. I mean, you just didn't do that sort of thing. You don't touch the Queen of England. And here's Peter taking the Son of God, Jesus, and telling him something, you know, trying to lead him. So Peter was loyal, even though sometimes it was a little bit out of place. But even Peter's loyalty would crumble under the weight of the cross in his denial of Christ. You know, if we were to graph Peter's life, you know, here you see stock exchange graphs, you know, you've got shares in a company on the way up here, and then usually they go the other way. They don't usually go much up, at least that's what I've seen. The high point would probably be Peter's experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. Like, that was a bit of a high point. But his denial of Christ would have to be the lowest point. In fact, probably if you'd have to add a bit to the chart underneath to catch that bit, because it was just so low in the temple courtyard. You know, I thought it was interesting. I thought it was kind of special that Jesus knew that's what Peter was going to do. When he was walking along the Sea of Galilee that day and he called him, Jesus knew that Peter was going to do what he was going to do. And you know, we can apply that to our own lives. Jesus, God, knows us. He knows that we're going to fail, but he still calls us. He still wants us as his children. If you can turn to Mark chapter 14, move out of Matthew now. Jesus predicted this in verse 27. And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Good old Peter. You can count on Peter. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow thrice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter, you'd think, well, anyone after Jesus would tell you that, you'd think, ooh, okay, but not Peter. Peter spoke the more vehemently. If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. So it wasn't just Peter. They all said, we'll be there with you, Lord. And we know that story of the denial, and we'll pick that up a little bit later on. But after that denial, you can imagine how Peter felt. We can only imagine. And if you've ever had a low, like Peter had after the denial, you'll know that it can usher in a period of great depression. The future for Peter, and if you felt like that, seems so devastating that you think you're finished. I mean, how can someone who denies Jesus like that ever get back up and even show his face? But the restoration that Jesus gave to Peter gives us great hope that Jesus still reached out to Peter. Looking at his restoration and his turnaround back to Christ, the words that initially forecast that something's going to happen for Peter probably appropriately is spoken at the site of the resurrection in Mark chapter 16 and verse 7. Remember, some people went to the tomb and they were told, But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. Tell his disciples and Peter. Peter's singled out here. It's hard to imagine if you're in the Lord Jesus Christ position that you would single out Peter special word for Peter. Maybe it's because the Lord knew he needed a special word to get him to be lifted here. It's thought that the book of Mark is really Peter's transcribed notes and his dictated thoughts in the book of Mark. And if that's the case, that's what Peter included. And I can imagine Peter, we can imagine Peter as he includes when he writes that down or he tells someone, look, that's what happened, wiping a tear away from his eye, thinking that the Lord specially called him after what he'd done to him. In John chapter 21 is where we find the restoration taking place, or the turnaround in John chapter 21, if you can turn there. And you may remember that Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the sea. Simon was there, Simon, Peter and Thomas in verse 2. List Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. I thought it was interesting that he would be the one that would decide, Peter the leader, he's going fishing. Now whether or not he's leading them in the right direction or not, they say unto him, we'll also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he did cast himself into the sea. Here's Peter again, good old bold Peter. He's going to do something, he's going to do it in a big way. And the other disciple came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. So Jesus feeds them. And then in verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? So this is where Jesus reaches down to Simon Peter. He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verse 19, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. So here's Peter. It's interesting, he was asked three times, as if it was one for every time that Peter denied him. So with that word, with the words, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, Jesus re-establishes Peter's role of leadership. And Jesus finishes up with that command in verse 19 to follow him. So Peter is restored. After Peter gets this second chance that Jesus gives to him, we can see that Peter doesn't look back. In the book of Acts, we can see what this second chance does in Peter's life. You don't need to turn to these, you can just listen. In Acts 1:15, Peter stands and he leads the disciples in the selection of Matthias to take the place of Judas. In Acts 2, Peter's the spokesman for the first evangelic outreach. In chapter 3, Peter, with John, is one that heals the lame man at the temple. In chapter 4, it's Peter, again, who defied the Sanhedrin and refused to be silent about Jesus. It was Peter, in Acts 5, who led the grim task of dealing with Ananias and Sapphira. In chapter 8, it was Peter who deals decisively with the deceit of Simon the magician. And in chapter 10, it was Peter who reaches out to Cornelius, the Gentile, after God revealed to Peter that the gospel would be extended universally, not just to the Jew, this is for everybody. And that's Peter. Now, there's some lessons we can learn from what we've looked at in Peter's life that would help us to live victoriously, to walk that light, as John said, walk that walk in the light and not in darkness. We can see that Peter was an ordinary man. He was just like any of the others in Galilee. And who answered? He answered God's call on his life. And as I said before, he called him even though he knew he would fail. He knew he would let him down. And God is still looking for people that'll step out in simple faith, just like Peter did, and be obedient to him. If we look at Peter's situation when he denied Christ, when he fell, we can learn a couple of things, perhaps to help us in our lives. In Matthew chapter 26, if you can turn back to Matthew chapter 26, the verse there we want to have a look at, verse 58. And this is where we're coming back to Peter's denial. We want to learn something from what Peter did. So chapter 26 and verse 58. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. So how did Peter follow Jesus? He followed Jesus afar off. I wonder how closely we're following Jesus. If we only follow from a distance, then we'll find ourselves in trouble, just like Peter was. If you find yourself backing off from following Jesus, yeah, I'm still following Jesus, but I'm not that close anymore, it'll get us into trouble, just like it got Peter into trouble. In the book of John, and chapter 18, it's the other account of the same thing we just read. John 18 and verse 15, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple which was known unto the high priest and spake unto her that kept the door and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? And he said, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Peter did two things here. He sat with the high priest's servants. What did he just do to one of those high priest servants? Remember, a little bit back? Drew his sword, off with his ear. I don't think I'd be sitting there with him. And Peter warmed himself and stood with them. You know, both of these, we can see these perhaps as a picture of a lack of separation from both the world and from false doctrine. We can see Peter didn't stay with the other believers. Right? He went and he warmed himself and he sat with the high priest's servants. From that, I think we can have a parallel drawn for us. That's why it's important to be in church when we need to be in church. Are we in church or are we sitting somewhere else being warmed perhaps by another fire? In all this, Peter went on to victory in his life. And I think if we can perhaps learn from some keys that Peter would give us, how he went from such a devastating fall back to a victorious life, and if we were to put them in place in our lives, we would do well. Peter wrote 1 Peter to encourage the believers to endure the intense persecution that was prevalent in the area and to prepare them for difficult times ahead. It wasn't that tough when he wrote it, but it was going to get more tough. So Peter wanted to warn them. Now, if we had to say the one thing that stops us from having victory in our earthly lives, what would it be? You can answer. What would it be? It's not a very big word, very short, very powerful. What would that one thing be? Starts with an S, ends with N, has another letter in the middle. Sin. All right? I can see none of you are like Peter, jumping up and answering the questions. Sin. So I thought it would be worthwhile for us to just to take a step back and see what our relationship to sin is. I thought a good place to do that would be in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. There's a couple of things to notice. We're talking about the Christian here. The Christian's relationship to sin after we've come to Christ and accepted his forgiveness. In verse 11, we're to think that we are dead to sin. Verse 11, likewise reckon. Reckon, think. All right? Think that you are dead to sin. That's the fact. All right? Verse 12, we're told not to let sin reign in our mortal body. Verse 14, we're told that sin shall not have dominion over us. So does God have a plan for sin? Yes, he does. God's program for sin, we're told, verse 12 and 14, we're not to let sin reign or have dominion over us. God does not intend for us to be mastered by sin. And we might think, oh, that might not be God's intention, but boy, that's tough. That's hard to do, not to be mastered by sin. All right? Because we are not perfect. But you know, God doesn't give us a plan that doesn't work. An all-knowing God, an all-powerful God, doesn't present us with a plan that thinks, oh, that's all right, but it's not going to work for me. But because it will. It's God's plan. It will work for us. In verse 18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. So it tells us we've been made free from sin. We were the servants of sin, but now we're the servants of righteousness. Sin is no longer now master unless we choose to sin. We still have a choice. I was thinking, when we're saved, we have a choice. And when we become Christians, God still leaves us with a free will. All right? We don't then become a bunch of robots. Now we're Christians and we just all step in the right place all the time. That would be boring. But God leaves us with that choice. But even though sin is not a master, it doesn't match us. It doesn't belong in us as Christians, as new creatures in Christ. It doesn't match. It doesn't go. All right. Now, I was thinking, how could you illustrate that? And I thought, well, what about colour coordination in clothes? Now, if I step on your toes now, it doesn't matter. But tonight, probably no one is wearing a dark brown shirt, no, with navy blue. Why? Doesn't match. They don't go together. Unless, of course, you might have jeans and a dark brown. Sometimes that goes. It's just, I don't know why. But it doesn't work, does it? My family are probably thinking that. That's why Dad was asking, what about this tie? Does this match? I didn't want to be up here with a tie that didn't match. All right. So it's just like that. All right. The illustration is not fantastic because, I mean, hey, it's only clothes. And if you've got brown and navy on, don't worry. It still doesn't match. All right. Now, another thing, what about foods? Had some ice cream for lunch today. A little bit. What didn't I put on it? Chili sauce. I thought, hot chili sauce. I did not. Why? Doesn't go together. All right? Now, I know you might have hot chili sauce and then go for the ice cream because it matches that direction, but it doesn't match the other way. You don't have ice cream and have hot chili sauce. But you get the point I'm trying to make. It doesn't go together. When we're Christians, sin doesn't go with us. It doesn't match. It doesn't belong. It shouldn't be there. So how can we choose not to sin? We know it doesn't match. We know we shouldn't do it. So how can we do it? Have a look and see what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, and verse 13. One of my sons looked at my notes on the desk and he thought they looked a bit of a big pile of notes. He said, "There's, I don't know how many pages there were." I said, "No, that's just the original notes. The next lot has 30 pages. It's okay, we're up to 24, so that means only 6 to go. It won't take long." 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. I think there's a key here. There's a lot of things in here that can help us, but I want to just pick on the one rabbit trail. It's not really a rabbit trail. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." The word I want to pick out of that first verse there is the one mind. Peter says, "Wherefore," and he's just been talking about how things are going to be tough and what's going to happen. And he says, "Because of that, gird up the loins of your mind." All right? The mind, your understanding, the way of thinking, your thoughts. Right? Peter's focusing on our mind. It's what we're going to be thinking about. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, you don't have to turn there, you can just listen. "This second epistle, beloved, I write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds." There's that word minds again, your understanding, your way of thinking, your thoughts, "by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful," there it is again, "of the words that were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour." What's that? The holy prophets, the commandments spoken by the apostles, and of the Lord and Saviour. What's that? It's this. Front cover, back cover. That's what that is. All right? So Peter's saying, in your minds, I want to stir that up. I want you to remember that. In Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, we're told, "If ye be then risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection," that word affection is thoughts, desires, thinking, even dreams, "on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God." In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, it's a verse that you will know. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think." There we go. Consider. Take into account. Meditate on. Think on these things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. Imaginations, thoughts, fantasies. And it's a word that means things that are hostile or the opposite, not in line with, it doesn't match the Christian faith. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity, take control of every thought to the obedience of Christ. So our battle with sin, to be able to walk in victory, is pivotal in our mind and what we allow ourselves to think about. So there's no places we've read through those scriptures for thoughts that don't agree with God's word. The battle is won or lost before the outward action. You might call it the battle before the battle. So if we cast out the wrong thoughts, we need to be careful, though, that we don't leave a vacuum. Being in neutral is dangerous. All right? So if you get a thought, get rid of that, but you need something there. So what can we do? Philippians 4, 1-8. Verse 2 says, I beseech Eudeus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind. It means cherish the same views in the Lord. And what will be the result of that? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus. So how does the battle for the mind work? Now, if I had a thought, well, I'm standing here, and I don't, by the way, but if I thought one of you needs to be strangled, it's just a thought, a random thought, that enters my head. Now, if I dismiss that thought and think, okay, it says in God's word, thou shalt not kill, oh, it's gone. All right, don't need to think about it. That's an illustration. I was given at Christmas time this little button. It's called my no button. My children gave it to me. They thought it suited me. So every time we had a thought that didn't match, if we had one of these, nope. All right. So you'd have another thought. All right. And it goes on. All right. If we had one of those in our heads, we had those thoughts, you'd hit that, and the thought didn't match, so you'd cast it out. Now, going back to my illustration, that was an accident. I didn't mean to hit that then. So we used it anyway. If when I'm standing up here, I have this thought, that person deserves strangling. All right. Now, you who sat on the aisles today, that was not a smart idea. All right? So, if I dismiss that thought here, it's fine. You're not in danger. All right? But if I entertain that thought, I keep thinking about it, yeah, they really deserve it. They really, really deserve it. And the distance it takes me to walk from here to you is like that time when I'm thinking about that thought. So, as I'm walking down here, now you're getting uncomfortable, as I'm walking down here, my mind, I'm thinking, yep, I'm going to do it. It'll make me feel really good. And I'm getting closer and closer. If you sat at the back, it could be you. You know, I could get really close to the person that I'm thinking that deserves strangling. And you think the best thing for you to do is when you are back there, to decide there, that's not the thing to do. By the time in our minds, I've made that little walk down here, I'm entertaining that thought, it's going to be easier to do. And so by the time I'm down here near the person that I was going to strangle, it's too late in a lot of cases. I thought you were sitting up the back there before. I won't do it. It wasn't Pastor Mitchell, actually. But I just wanted to do that so you get the idea that the place to defeat the thought is when it first comes up here. All right, because you had no idea that I was thinking of strangling. All right, so we can have thoughts that run around in our head, and people around us have no idea. God knows. All right, but the place to defeat it, not get yourself into the place of temptation, is when the first thought come. When I'm standing back up here. All right, when I'm standing back up here, that's it. All right, so when that first thought comes in, that's when we have to let it pass through to the keeper. All right? You see, we can't entertain thoughts that don't match who we are. remember, dark brown and navy, doesn't match. It doesn't go with us. So the moment we have a thought that we know doesn't match with God's word, that's the time to dismiss that thought. Every thought that comes into our minds, we have to look at it through the grid that God gives us in his word. That's why it's important to read this and to know this so that those thoughts can go straight away. Not harbour them. Imaginations. Philippians 4, 1 to 8. Finally, brethren, and we've read this, but we'll read it again. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. It's not a mind over matter thing. It's not, okay, if I think that my shirt's yellow, it'll be yellow. It's always going to be blue. All right, we need to choose to think the thoughts that God's word allows us to, that lets it through. And then the God of peace shall be with you. We will walk in victory. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you that we have your spirit. Lord, your spirit indwells us. Lord, we pray that we would be obedient to your spirit's leading. Lord, at each time we have a thought that we shouldn't have, Lord, that we would dismiss it. And Lord, that we would just trust in you. And Lord, we would think upon the things that we need to think about that will help us to live victoriously in our life. Lord, we pray you bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you can take your...